Please turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. Before we read our scripture passage this evening, I want to share with you an audiobook that I recently had the pleasure of listening to. Now, I say pleasure, I'm sure that as I recount some of the story, you might think to yourself, that doesn't sound like the type of book I would want to be listening to. The book was called 127 Hours. It recounts a story of a man who was hiking in the canyons of Utah, and he ended up having a ride. This book was turned into a movie, in case it strikes some memories in your mind. And he's hiking through a canyon, and a rock falls and pins his arm to the side of the canyon wall. He's standing there at the bottom of the canyon. The rock pins his arm to the canyon wall, and he cannot dislodge it. He spends a couple days trying multiple means of trying to get out of his predicament. And he comes to the realization, the very tragic realization, the very sobering realization that unless some drastic, some extreme action is taken, unless some desperate measures are resorted to, he will probably not make it out of this ordeal alive. And so what he does is he amputates his own arm so that he, though having lost one of his hands, actually it was severed right about here, though having lost one of his hands, he could yet maintain and save his own life. The stakes were high and he needed to act. And in our passage this evening, the Lord Jesus Christ says that those who are part of his kingdom, they act in a very similar way. There are those who are desperate to lay hold on eternal life. They are desperate to avoid hell and all its torments. And they will therefore resort to the most extreme and desperate measures to make sure that they attained their desired end. Follow with me as I now read in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 29. This is the inspired, infallible, most holy word of God which lives and abides forever. Take heed how you hear. Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, I actually want you to keep your fingers here, but turn with me over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, where there is this parallel passage. Jesus uses the exact same language. Matthew chapter 18. And we'll begin reading at verse 7. In a very different context, a very similar message, though. Matthew chapter 18, beginning of verse 7, we read as follows. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Now, the very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't waste words, took time at two different occasions to essentially repeat the same exact message means at a very minimum we need to have our spiritual senses alert. We need to have our ears perked to what he is telling us. He obviously wanted his disciples to understand and live by this message. Well, as we turn back to Matthew 5 and study this passage, first of all, we want to see that the followers of Jesus know that it is hard to avoid sin. It is hard to avoid sin. Why do I say this? Well, in the context of Matthew 5, Jesus is just finished speaking about the sin of murder and the sin of adultery. And if you remember the passage, Jesus doesn't simply say, well, if you actually stab the knife into the person's breast, or if you actually pull the trigger and kill the person, then that's murder. Remember, he says, all you have to do is have hatred in your heart. If you have hatred in your heart, then you've committed murder towards your brother. And when it comes to adultery, you don't have to actually have committed the physical act of adultery. You just have to lust. You have to have an illicit sexual desire towards somebody else. And what one of the things this is supposed to help the disciples of Jesus and the followers of Jesus to understand, and something the people of God do understand, it is very hard to avoid sin. It is very hard to avoid sin. All you have to do is, in case of murder, is hate. All you have to do in the case of adultery is lust. It's easy then to be a murderer. And it's very easy to be an adulterer. I have no doubt that right now, as I behold the congregation this evening, I'm looking at, and I myself am among those who are murderers and adulterers this evening. In Matthew 18, in verse 7, Jesus says that causes to sin or stumbling blocks must come, and that this is a woe to the world. Now, it is a woe because if you have a stumbling block, that means it's much easier for you to sin. And in many cases, actual sins will result from these stumbling blocks being present. This phrase, causes to sin, can also be referred to as occasions to sin, temptations to sin. It could be translated stumbling blocks, as it were. And one commentator says, the world, says our Savior, is full of temptations. Temptations to sin are on every hand. A couple of weeks ago, I took my daughter, who is 5 years old, with the family, and we went hiking up in Wayne, and I'm forgetting the park by William Patterson now, the High Mountain Reserve, I believe it is. And we're hiking there, and it's great walking when the path is nice and smooth. But, you know, there's roots and there's rocks, you know, and she's five. She doesn't have the best balance, and she fell. And it's hard to navigate. And walking through life is like walking on a path where not only do we ourselves not have the best balance, we have sin in our hearts, which is so prone, so very easy to come out of us. But there's stones and roots everywhere, and we find ourselves tripping all over the place. It's very difficult to navigate this world without sinning. My dear friend, do you view your situation like this? Do you say, yes, it's really hard. I struggle with sin daily. It is really hard for me to avoid sin. And do you view the world this way? Where as you step back, you are looking at a mess of traps, a mess of nets and pitfalls and snares. And you think to yourself, how am I going to navigate this? How am I going to get from here to there without sinning? The man in the opening illustration who ended up having to amputate his hand, he knew his own resources. He knew, I'm not getting out of this by anything that I can do. And he knew that his environment was not going to help him. One of the things that he was battling was dehydration. He's in the desert. He's being basically made into a human raisin while he's waiting there, not able to do anything. And my dear friend, unless you see the danger that you're in, unless I see the danger that I'm in, that we are so easily prone to sin, and that there is temptations and stumbling blocks to sin everywhere, we are not going to be in a position where we think it's necessary to take drastic or desperate measures. That's the first point this evening. The second point is, the followers of Jesus are well aware of what causes them to sin. Or we could say, well aware of the things that trip them up. Now, let us first understand what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 5. Because you read it, and again, put yourself in the shoes of the original hearers. You're telling me to amputate a part of my body? Like, what kind of religion is this? You know, self-mutilation? Well, let us understand what Jesus is saying before we move on. First of all, stumbling blocks or causes to sin, and here in Matthew 5 and in Matthew chapter 18, in both places, have been described in the context as something outside of the person that draws out the sin that's in the heart of the person. So when it came to murder, it's this person that has qualities about them that you despise. And it draws out the hatred in your heart. Or in the case of adultery, there's a person who is very attractive that you're drawn to, and it draws out the lust in you. But it's something outside of you. And in the cases in Matthew chapter 18, the stumbling blocks where Jesus said, woe to the person who's a stumbling block to the little ones. Again, there's this little one that Jesus is valuing, And there's somebody outside of them who's causing that little one to stumble and trip up and sin. The stumbling block then can't be the hand or the foot or the eye. The stumbling block cannot be. Those are not the stumbling blocks. Those are the instruments by the heart, which the heart of man uses to commit a sin that's occasioned by a stumbling block. Okay? So it does not seem, when we come to Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30, it does not seem to be the case that Jesus is saying one of either of these two things. First of all, that the stumbling blocks are just parts of your body. That if you just chop off parts of your body, then there's no occasions to sin. There's nothing to trip you up in the world. And he's not saying that the heart of man isn't the issue. You might read this and say, oh, Jesus is here saying it's not your heart that's the issue. It's your hand or your eye or your foot. And we know, especially from the Sermon on the Mount, this is definitely not what Jesus is saying. So why then does he refer to eyes and hands and feet as stumbling blocks? Well, he's using a metaphor. And he's using this metaphor to describe the things that are most valuable, precious, and close to you. It's as if Jesus is saying this. If there is something extremely valuable to you, something very precious to you, part of your everyday life that's connected to you intimately, something that enhances your life, it makes your life more enjoyable, and maybe even enables you to do things in this world. But that thing continually trips you up and is continually the reason that you're falling into sin. If this type of thing exists in your life and your environment and your circumstances, you need to do whatever you can to get rid of that. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his excellent series of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount, put it this way. If the most precious thing you have, in a sense, is the cause of sin, get rid of it. However valuable a thing may be to you in and of itself, if it is going to trap you and cause you to stumble, get rid of it, throw it away. That's what he said, commenting on these verses. Here's the point. Jesus is assuming that all of his followers will know what those things are. He's assuming that his followers will know this is the stumbling block. These are the things that trip me up. So in Matthew 5, somebody might say, yeah, you know what? My lust, it's this person. And my hatred, it's that person. And that little one who was tripped up and caused to sin and caused to stumble can point to somebody and say, hey, it was that person. That was the stumbling block. They knew who it was. And my dear friend, let me ask you this. What makes you sin? What is it that causes you to stumble? That causes you to be tripped up? One commentator says this. The metaphor is not explained. Jesus doesn't explain the metaphor. It is for the reader individually to determine what aspect of one's own behavior, tastes, or interests is a potential cause of spiritual downfall and to take action accordingly. Now, again, going back to the opening illustration, this man who had his arm pinned by a rock, it was no secret. He knew what was trapping him. He knew what was preventing him from getting life. It was this big boulder that was staring him in the face for 5-6 days. And I would ask you, what person, what place, what situation, what thing is your stumbling block? What is it that triggers you to sin? Whatever it is, and you might be thinking, okay, it's this, it's that, it's these things. I want one word of caution. The guilt of sin lies with you. The guilt of sin lies with you. Jesus is saying, you need to take action on yourself. He doesn't say, well, you know what? Somehow you got to find out a way to get rid of that person. Or somehow you got to find a way to in a sense of removing them but not changing your heart. Somehow you need to deal with the circumstances outside of yourself while remaining the sin to dwell in your heart. That's not what Jesus is getting at. He says the guilt of sin lies with you. You need to do something in yourself or with yourself or to yourself to avoid this sin. In other words, you can't look at these people and blame them and say to God on judgment day, well, Lord, I mean, they were the stumbling block. They caused me to sin. That brings us to our third point. The followers of Jesus take desperate measures to deal with the sin in their life. And this is certainly the main thrust of the passage here in Matthew chapter 5. When it comes to those things that caused the disciples of Jesus to sin, drastic, radical, and extreme measures must be taken. And I think we could all be agreed that cutting off your hand, gouging out your own eye, and this isn't even asking somebody to do it for you. You know, I mean, we talk about, oh, I want my tooth pulled. Well, I'll have somebody, you know, tie it to the doorknob and they will close the door. But how many people can inflict that on themselves? These are radical measures. These are drastic measures. One commentator says the metaphor of amputation could hardly be more shocking. It's hard to imagine something more shocking, more extreme that Jesus could use in this situation to describe the measures that we need to be implementing in our lives to deal with sin. And you might think to yourself, who would do this? Right? And I wonder if some of you, when you heard that story that I recounted at the beginning of the sermon, thought to yourself, I wonder if I could do that. Right? I mean, that is wild. I mean, you've got to be a different type of person to do something like that. Maybe not exactly normal. The Word of God clearly says and paints for us a picture of its extreme and dire circumstances when it comes to sin. In other words, what I want to do here very briefly is show you that when it comes to sin, we're staring face to face with death. Some of these verses are very familiar. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. The Lord Jesus will in flaming fire inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal fire away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. In Hebrews 4, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Now, I mention these verses because Jesus, in Matthew 5 and in Matthew chapter 18, he spoke of the connection between sin and eternal torment. You know, Jesus didn't try to tiptoe around the difficult issues. You know, I read one commentator who said, you know, if you weren't a fan of fire and brimstone preaching, then don't invite Jesus into your pulpit. Now, Jesus clearly here is not afraid to broach the subject of eternal torment and broach the subject of hell. He's trying to impress it upon his followers. This situation is very drastic. If there's sin in your life, that could damn you. That could destroy you. That could be your ruin. And Jesus doesn't want somebody, as it were, to come back to him at the end of time and say, you know, Jesus, you didn't really paint the picture as clearly as you should have. You kind of indicated that it's a problem, but it's not that big a deal. No, Jesus is not going to mince words with us. This is an extreme, sin is an extreme problem. The Word of God says that hell is a result of unrepented of sin. And if this is the case, no measure is too desperate to avoid it. No measure is too desperate to avoid sin. And I want for a minute for us to take a lesson from the creatures of God. As I was studying for this passage, studying for the sermon, I came across this article on a popular science website. And I'm going to read this for you. Only a few humans have ever opted for self-amputation in order to escape from danger. But some animals do it all the time. You probably, and this is in an article, you probably already know that lizards can shed their tails. You may also have seen the viral video of a crayfish snipping off its own arm to escape being boiled alive. And I did fall into the trap and I went to see that video. More than 200 animals have, this is incredible, more than 200 animals have the unique ability to autotomize, which is the scientific term for self-amputation. And then to quote Zachary Embertz, who is a behavioral ecologist and a PhD student at the University of Florida, he says, autotomy is an extreme behavior. We understand. Autotomy is an extreme behavior. But it can make the difference between life and death. It can make the difference between life and death. And my dear friend, let us take a lesson from these creatures of God. Will you or will I show ourselves to be more foolish than these creatures? That these very simple organisms, very simple creatures, know that in order to obtain life, in order to escape destruction, they have to get rid of something that's painful. And we're not going to do the same thing when it comes to sin to save our souls. Jesus here commands desperate measures. It's interesting here. He doesn't say, listen, I'm here's something for your consideration. This is one option. You know, this is for those of you who are prone to some more extreme measures, who this might fit your personality. No, Jesus, this is a command. He's telling the citizens of his kingdom, you need to be those who self-amputate. When you see yourself constantly sinning because of something in your life, you need to get rid of it. That brings us to our fourth point, that the primary concern of the followers of Jesus is avoiding sin, not pain. It's avoiding sin, not pain. That's the primary concern of the followers of Jesus. Now, we live in a world where people trying to avoid pain, get rid of pain, and this is all over the place. Probably avoiding pain, dealing with pain, mitigating pain is the primary concern of the vast majority of people in our society. And I think that's a very safe thing to say. Whether it's mental pain, physical pain, emotional pain. Some brief stats here. 15% of adults complain about migraines or severe headaches. 46 billion, in order to deal with that pain, 46 billion was spent on the whole range of treatments for chronic migraines. Back pain. 50% of all working adults admit to some amount of back pain every year. And 80% of people will have some sort of back pain during their life. Americans spend over $50 billion. And to deal with the pain, just get rid of the pain. Here's $50 billion to try to alleviate this back pain. And I'm not saying this is wrong, but we're going to have a contrast. Pain management. I just Googled. Pain management near me. I live over on Alps Road in Wayne. It's like, whoosh. I mean, you drive 15 minutes and there's dozens of places. I mean, this is a huge industry dealing with pain. Here's just some names. Integrity Interventional Pain Management. Garden State Pain Management. Garden State Pain Control. Advanced Pain Care. Epic Pain Management. I mean, I only read half the list here for the sake of time. You know, people are doing what they can to alleviate, to avoid pain and the experience of pain. And we haven't even covered the millions of people suffering from various types of emotional pain or mental pain. Over 8 million Americans suffer from extreme psychological distress. And, by the way, when it comes to this emotional pain and distress, more than $150 billion is spent annually. And that amounts the fastest growing part of our medical system. So let me step back from these stats for a second, which are meant to show you how seriously we probably, and many in our society, take the problem of pain. But let me ask you this. How many human beings have a sin problem? And how much time, resources, and energy are spent to deal with that? And what is more important? Is the greater problem the problem of pain or the problem of sin? I mean, if we live in a society, we are prone to get caught up in a society that says we need to avoid pain, whatever measures we need to take to avoid pain. Whatever measures, just here's the wallet, I'll pay whatever I need to do, just alleviate the pain. But, dear friend, Jesus is saying the Christian needs to have that exact same attitude when it comes to sin. The Christian is saying, whatever I need to do to get this out of my life, I need to do. I'm not going to spare anything. The thing that's most precious to me, the thing I love the most, the thing that's most valuable to me, it's all on the table. The Christian is willing to cut off his hand, cut off the foot, gouge out the eyes to avoid sin. In other words, the Christian is willing to undergo extreme pain to avoid sin. The Christian is willing to undergo extreme pain to avoid sin. Avoiding sin, you know, if avoiding pain is here on the priority list, avoiding sin is like through the roof. It can't even compare for the child of God. It can't even compare for the person who wants at the end to enter into life. What concern of yours is greater, my dear friend, avoiding pain or avoiding sin? And just think back over the last week, month, year. You know, someone who's observing you. Where are your priorities? Where are your greatest concerns? You might think to yourself, if this is a stumbling block in my life and I have to kind of get rid of this in order to avoid sin, it's going to hurt. Yeah, it might. You know, if you might have to stop hanging out with that friend of yours at school. That might hurt. You might have to stop watching certain TV shows. But they're my favorite. I mean, I really enjoy it. Yeah, it might hurt. But, you know, I really like socializing in that context. You know, it's gonna be a real pain if I have to stop doing that. Yes, it might. Well, but if I give up reading those blogs or those books, I mean, I find such joy in that. It'll really hurt to do that. Yes, it might hurt. Yes, but the follower of Jesus is more concerned about avoiding sin than avoiding pain. Think about, again, the opening illustration. If that man who had his arm trapped by the rock, if he had been more concerned about avoiding pain, where would he be today? He had to, at the end, say, what am I more concerned about? Am I more concerned about avoiding pain? And he had a lot of self, I'm not even going to get into it, a lot of self-inflicted pain. Or do I want to escape with my life? That brings us to our fifth and final point this evening. The followers of Jesus see the value of things very clearly. They see the value of things very clearly. And Jesus isn't saying here, listen, I'm kind of pushing you into a choice that's bad for you. You know, Christianity is about doing dumb things. No. Christianity is wisdom. Trust me, dear friend. Jesus Christ is encouraging us in the way that's best for us. That's why he says again and again, it's better if you do this. Follow with me again as I read Matthew 5:29-30. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. And you see, for the followers of Jesus Christ, it's all about what's better. It really is. What's more advantageous for me? They say, yes, there's going to be real loss. I'm going to lose a hand, as it were. I'm going to lose an eye. I'm going to lose a foot. I'm going to lose some things in this life. Maybe a valuable friendship or a valuable pastime or a valuable hobby or a valuable event or place. I'm going to suffer real loss and it's going to hurt. Something precious is going to have to be taken from me. But what's better? And again, one University of Florida professor, a different one, commenting on this whole idea of the way animals will self-amputate, says this. Now, I'm reading this. You have to understand he's not a creationist. So the word evolution is going to be in this quote, but I'm keeping the quote in its integrity. Sacrificing a limb by self-amputation has evolved throughout the animal kingdom despite the enormous costs associated with this behavior. So in other words, they say, we look at the animals that do this, and there's drastic costs. Loss of blood, other bodily fluid, the potential for infection, the loss of the function that limb performed. Yet, this scientist says this, yet given autotomy's evolutionary persistence, the benefits must outweigh the substantial costs. They're just kind of making an opposite. If this continues, this must be the reason. And this is exactly the point that Jesus is making. There is real loss. But the benefits got to outweigh the cost. It's better, Jesus says again and again. And this man who had his arm pinned to the side of the cave, he knew, it's going to cost me my hand, but I'm going to gain life. And I know what's more valuable. My dear friend, would you rather keep your hand or your soul? Would you rather lose your foot or eternal life? Is your friend or the situation that causes you to stumble or the situation or the context, are these things worth an eternity in hell? And Jesus used this type of reasoning more than once. What will it profit a man? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And Jesus is saying, listen, I want you to be in it for the profit. I want you to see that this is a good decision for you. You're going to come out on top. This is what's better for you. You know, I as a minister of the Word of God, don't have to stand here and kind of say, well, you know, I got to be like a used car salesman and kind of sell you the lesser good, but make you think you're getting a good deal. This is reality. The wisest thing, the best thing for you, dear friend, is to do whatever you can to get rid of the sin in your life so that you can avoid hell and obtain eternal life. Well, in conclusion, I want to close with a verse from Romans chapter 8, which says this, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if, and here it is, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And my dear friends, again, these types of extreme actions, you might be able to cut off your hand if you're in a cavern. You might be able to do that just in your own strength. You cannot mortify the deeds of your flesh in your own strength. You can't go out and say, I'm going to start hacking parts of my body off, spiritually speaking, dealing with the stumbling blocks in my life so that I can avoid sin. Just kind of in my own, with my own resources. No. You have to do it, as Paul says here, by the Spirit. And that's the only way to do it. And I beseech you that you would cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I want to heed your command in these verses. I want to act in the way that your followers act. Please cause your Spirit to be powerfully operating in my heart and my life, that I might enter into life one day, that the deeds of my flesh will die, that I might live. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer together. Our dear Father, we thank you that you care for our souls. Oh, no one is a friend to us like Jesus Christ. No one cares for us like Jesus Christ. No one speaks the truth to us like Jesus Christ. No one speaks such loving and caring words as Jesus does. And we pray, Lord, that we would see the heart of Jesus in this. He wants people to avoid judgment. He wants us to avoid hell. He wants to bring us to glory, to be with him. And we ask, O God, that you would cause us to take these extreme measures that he commands, that you would by your Spirit fill us, that we would be those who value eternal life so much and who hate sin so much and who see its destructive power so much that we're willing to do whatever it takes to avoid sin. Lord, please help us. We're weak, we're incapable, we're unable. And we love you and we want to be with you, Lord. Please deliver us from our sin and help us to obey the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.